Welcome to the Faith Dialogue Podcast with your host, Pastor Ken Baer. Are you ready to swim in the deep end of the Bible pool or climb to the top of Faith Mountain? If so, open the eyes that see, those ears that hear, and a heart that is receptive. Get your cup of coffee and your Bible as we begin.
Let me pray and we'll go from there. Father God, we want to thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to open up the Bible and to learn from you. What a privilege that is. I mean, there's so many people, Lord. You know, the Bible is so accessible, but there's so many people that really avail themselves to see what it has to see, to say. So, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for who you are. We look forward to the study today, and we give you all the praise in advance in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So if you remember last week, we started Ephesians 4, and I told you that at the beginning. Again, Paul is praying at the beginning, and I love that. Remember, I gave you the idea that I love seeing Paul. Paul's giving instructions, but at the same time, he's praying for the people that he's giving instructions to. And I think that's a good reminder for us. Whether you're a pastor or you're a mother or a grandmother or just a friend, I think the idea of being constantly in prayer for the people that are around you, that you care about. You want to thank God for them. You want to encourage them in everything that they do. The Bible is full of encouragement, and you're going to find that today. The book of Ephesians especially, Paul is writing to a group of people that he spent years with. I mean, he's not just a passing pastor. He had started this church, and he spent a few years with them, and he's writing to them and giving them encouragement, reminding of them of who they are in Christ, and giving them encouragement about how to conduct their life and what to do until Christ comes again. So let's start in verse 7. And we'll just read through this first page. It says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended." What does that mean? "But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he may fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or woman, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried around with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ." And we'll stop there. So Paul is giving us some very, very specific instructions, and he starts this, and you know, I think what happens is that Paul has been inspired by God. We believe that this Bible is the inspired word of God. It's the word that's really inspired, but it's people like Paul that get the message. So Paul gets all of this information. You ever hear the expression drinking from a fire hose? You ever heard that expression, you're drinking from a fire hose? I was in a meeting just a couple days ago, and I do some consulting on the side. And I was on a conference call, and I was being introduced to a brand new enterprise system, and it was with the healthcare industry. I don't know much about the healthcare industry. I think I'm glad there's doctors and there's nurses, but I don't know much about the healthcare industry. So they're giving me all of this information on what this system does for people that are active in the healthcare industry. And I made the expression, they said, "How you doing?" I said, "Well, it's like drinking from a fire hose. You know, I only need a sip and I'm getting almost knocked over by all this information." And I think that's exactly what happens to Paul. Paul is getting revelation from God. You know, he wasn't one of the original disciples. Paul originally was a Pharisee. He said the head of the Pharisees, as bad as all of the other Pharisees, you know, knew the law and followed all of the prescriptions, but he hated the Christians. But God knocked him off his horse, right? God knocked him off his horse and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting?" And this Saul that was the persecutor of Christians all of a sudden became Paul the great apostle. the great apostle, wrote over almost half of the New Testament. So this is Paul. Well, where did he get all this knowledge? Where did he get all this knowledge? He didn't get the opportunity to spend 3 years with Jesus. He wasn't there at the wedding of Cana. He wasn't there at the resurrection of Lazarus. He wasn't probably even there at the crucifixion of Christ. He just knew about Christ. So where did he get all this knowledge? Well, God supernaturally gave him this. This is the inspiration of God. And the reason I say that is because he got some inspiration here and he's got to let it out because it really doesn't fit in with the rest of the story. But he tells us anyway. He says, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And now he ascended. What does that mean? That he also first ascended into the lower parts of the earth. And it's like, well, what is he talking about? What is all of this that the apostle Paul is talking about at this time? And I think what we talked about, we've kind of explained this before, that the Bible clearly teaches that all of the people from the beginning of time until the end of time, all are able to have the opportunity to get into heaven. But there's only one door, and that door is through Jesus Christ. And I realize there's many people, even in fact, people that are teaching in churches that don't believe that. But the Bible makes it clear that there's no other way in heaven and on earth. Jesus, before he went to the cross, was in Gethsemane. He prayed. He said, Father, if there's any other way, take this cross from me. But nevertheless, your will be done and not mine. So Jesus was willing to do what needed to be accomplished. And he had to go to Calvary. But we know that he rose again and ascended on high. So Paul has a revelation from God. And it has to do with an old psalm that probably nobody ever understood. It was a psalm of David, because David was a prophet as well. And he says this. He says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this is ascended. What does it mean that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? And you know, it's kind of a mystery, but this is, I'll give you my cliff notes. You remember what a cliff note is? You remember there were books that we were supposed to read in high school and college, and we were too lazy. You know, we were out dating or playing basketball or talking with your friends, and we didn't have time to read the whole book, so we just read the cliff notes. And the cliff notes just got you the most important thing. So I'm going to give you a cliff notes version of what I believe Paul is talking about. You know, in the early church, we didn't have the Bible. We didn't have copies of the Bible. We had some of the scriptures, but only a few people had actually all the copies of the scriptures. So they came up with creeds, things that we believe. And one of the creeds came up was the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father, the creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his son. He was born of a virgin. Remember that? That's the Apostles' Creed. We had the Apostles' Creed. The very first one was actually called the Nicene Creed. And if you go to our Facebook page, our website, and you know, go to Celebrate Seniors, which is a part of Faith Dialogue, and you go there, you'll find out that our statement of faith is actually the Nicene Creed. We just go with what, if it was good enough in 323 AD, it's good enough for us. So we go to the Nicene Creed. Well, the Apostles' Creed says this. It says, he descended into hell. Descended into hell. So the early church was talking about this. What Paul is talking about here. And this is what the Bible teaches. And I'm not going to give you all the verses for it. You're going to have to kind of trust me. This is a Cliff Notes version of it. I'll give you some of the references. But we believe that all people throughout all time were treated exactly the same. They needed to be faithful with what they were given. They had to be faithful with the revelation that God gave them. And if God told Adam and Eve that they weren't supposed to eat of the tree, that was their responsibility, not to eat of the tree. And then after they ate of the tree, God came and told them that they were going to have to do certain things, and he gave them certain responsibilities. And whatever responsibility he gave them, whatever knowledge he gave them about who God was, they needed to be faithful to that. Then Abraham came along, and God talked to Abraham, and he said, Abraham, of you I'm going to make a people. A special people. And you see, because of your children, your descendants, all of the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And we know that that actually refers to that the Jewish people were the chosen people. They needed to be different than the rest of the people around them. They would know God. They would know Elohim. They would know the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the rest of the people would have pagan gods. But the Jewish people were to be separate. because Jesus was going to come of the tribe of Judah. So they needed to be faithful with what they knew. They didn't know Jesus, but they needed to be faithful with what they knew. And I think what the Bible teaches is this. The Bible teaches that the people that have been faithful with what they've been given had the opportunity to go to Abraham's bosom, as it's called. Sometimes it's called Hades, okay? Hades is not really hell. It was a special place. And we know that because Jesus tells us a parable, and we're not really sure if it's a parable because there's a person named Lazarus that's in it. And it's Lazarus and the rich man. And Lazarus and the rich man both die. And if you remember the story, Lazarus goes to the bosom of Abraham and he's being comforted. And the rich man actually goes and he is in the lower part. And he can see Lazarus afar off. And Lazarus afar off and he's being comforted where the rich man is being tormented. And I think that's exactly the picture of what Jesus is talking, or Paul is talking about here. After the Jesus' death on the cross, Jesus actually went to the people that had been faithful with the revelation of what they knew. Whatever it was that God wanted them to do, they were being faithful. You know, some people teach that they believed in the Messiah. Nah, they didn't even know there was a Messiah. I mean, they didn't know a Messiah until much, much later. I mean, there were very, very few people. There were a few people at the time of Jesus that knew there was a Messiah. But there were a lot of people that could be faithful to what God gave them. Whatever that was, they were faithful. Now, they still needed Jesus. There's no other way. But Jesus says this. He says, now this, he ascended. Oh, before that, he says, he ascended on high and led captivity captive. Now, that's an unusual English word, but it basically means that he brought him along. That he brought him along. That when he ascended on high, he brought people along with him. In the book of Hebrews, it says, here I am and all of the people that you have given me. And it's talking of Jesus. It's talking of Jesus going up to heaven, going up to his Father. And he brings these people that are faithful along with him. And see, the only reason that they could go to heaven was because of Jesus. Now, this is not necessarily an evangelical thing that Jesus did. He didn't preach them to the gospel and tell them to say the Romans 10:9, you know. That wasn't it. It was being faithful. He represented himself as who he was. He was the word that was made flesh. And because of that, these faithful Jews and the rest of the people, I believe there were other people besides the Jews. Remember, there was Adam, okay? There was Noah. Noah wasn't a Jew, okay? It was out of Noah later that there were the Jewish people, but Noah was definitely faithful. Well, what happened to Noah? Noah was so faithful that he and his family were saved while the rest of the world was destroyed. But Noah was saved. Now, Noah couldn't get to heaven without Jesus. So Jesus is bringing Noah. He's bringing all of these people along with him. And that's what it's talking about. It says, now this he ascended, verse 9. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all things. Is that something? And like I said, I look at this and I say, isn't that interesting? Paul's just giving us this. He was drinking from a fire hose and he had to let it out. He had a little. He gave us a little view of what had happened. And I'm glad he did. I'm glad he did. Because people come to me today and they say, Pastor Ken, he said, I really like your sermons and I really like your teaching. You know, we actually record these and there's people that listen to this on the internet. Crazy people listening to me on the internet. They don't even know me, okay? But I'm glad they do. And every now and then I'll hear from somebody and they'll say, I like what you're saying, but I just can't believe that there's only one way. I want to believe that there's multiple ways to heaven. And I said, well, I would like to believe that too. But I can only believe what the Bible tells me. I do know this. I know that God is a merciful God. And God's never going to punish somebody that doesn't deserve it. God's going to give you exactly what you deserve. It's just that I know in my life that what I deserve, I don't want to get. Okay, I don't want to get what I deserve. Okay, I want to get what God gives me because he's gracious and he's merciful to me. So let's go on. And verse 11, it says this. It says, and he himself, meaning Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay, so remember, Paul is instructing the people in Ephesus about the role of the church. This is a great epistle for those of us that are in church because it tells us how we're supposed to be doing. And there's a couple things I want to point out here. One of them is that these five apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and we'll talk about them in a minute, their job, okay? Their job, the guys with the collars, okay? You go to church, if you go to a church that guys has the collars, you know, or have these, what they call the dog bands around them and stuff like that. By the way, I have one. You've probably never seen me one, but I have one because some people relate to those, okay? But I don't usually I wear t-shirts. But the people like that are called to be pastors, their job, here's what their job. Their job is to equip the saints for the works of the ministry. Equip the saints for the works of the ministry. I've had people come to me before and they said, you know, Pastor Ken, do you have some time on Saturday? And I said, well, possibly. What do you got going on Saturday? They said, would you come over and tell my neighbor about Jesus? And I say, well, actually, that's your job. That's your job. See, well, this is what it says. It says, our job is to equip the saints. That's what I'm doing here. You all are the saints, and I'm to equip you. I'm to give you instruction. I'm to take the Bible and open it up and tell you what it has to say and encourage you to do the work of the ministry. The ministry is done by the people in the church. They're done by the people of the church. We don't have enough pastors to do all the work, okay? You know, over at a couple, two churches here in Celebration, the Community Presbyterian Church and the Celebration Community Church, those two churches both had Vacation Bible School. Did any of you ever volunteer in Vacation Bible School? Or you go to Vacation Bible School when you were a kid? Vacation Bible School is a lot of fun. You have a lot of different kids, okay? And then you have a lot of people. And you teach them songs. You teach them songs like Jesus Loves Me, and you play games with them, and you teach them sign language, okay, so that, you know, Jesus loves me with his heart, and you face your heart, or we're going up to heaven, you lift up, you know, and God loves you, and you hold yourself like this, so you embrace yourself. You teach these little kids. Well, guess who's doing all that teaching? It's not the pastor. Pastor did his job. Pastor did his job. He preaches on Sunday. He teaches the Sunday school classes. He teaches the instructors. The idea is that we equip the saints. And that's the role of the pastors, the teachers, the prophets, the pastor, the evangelists, these people that are mentioned. That's for the edifying of the body of Christ. Remember, there's one body of Christ, we said. We said that last week we said that's the one thing that we know is true, is that there is only one true church. It's called the body of Christ. It's called the body of Christ. One true church. Everybody belongs. Anybody that knows Christ is in the body of Christ. Okay? So till we all come to unity of the faith, and that's the purpose. See, part of the edifying of the church, part of the teaching, the equipping of the saints, is we're going to keep teaching until we understand that we're all one in Christ. You see, unity requires humility. Requires humility. To understand that everybody doesn't have the same revelation. Everybody isn't reading out of the same Bible. Everybody doesn't have the same opportunity. But if you know Jesus that died on the cross for your sins and that rose on the third day and is coming back again, that means you're my brother and you're my sister. And that's the role. That's the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is to make sure that the church understands that we're one in Christ. That's the goal. That's until we come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Now, before I talk about perfection, did you know you're supposed to be perfect? Yeah, you're supposed to be perfect. So I guess we got to spend a little more time here, right? Must be. So anyway, I want to talk about verse 11 again. We kind of went through that quickly. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And maybe you haven't been taught on this before, but some people that have heard this before, some people call it the fivefold ministry, because we have five different names here. We have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, are there some teachers that say, actually, there's only four, because pastors and teachers are the same thing. Pastors and teachers are the same thing. Now, I disagree with that. That doesn't surprise you. For those of you that know me, know that you probably understand that there's going to be certain things that I disagree sometimes with even maybe a majority of the people. But in my experience, and also based on what I know about the Bible, there's five different words that are here. There's a different word for pastors than teachers. And I've been to some churches where there's a good pastor, but there's also a good teacher. And they're two different people. They're two different people. One of the jobs that I was interviewing for before I came down to Florida was the job of a teaching pastor. Job of a teaching pastor. It was a completely different role than the senior pastor in the church. My job was, if I was being interviewed for it, was to do what I'm doing now, to be able to take the scriptures and expound on the scriptures. Because some people have a gift. See, if teaching is a gift, well, then if there's a gift, then there's going to be people that have that gift. And if you have that gift, then you've got to use that gift. That's a teaching gift. So I believe that these are two different people. There are some people that are pastors and some people that are teachers. Now, what happened in the early church is they condensed all of this. And the only office they had in the church was the role of the pastor. That's all they had. They called him a priest. After the fourth century, they started calling the pastor the priest. They didn't call it the priest before the fourth century, but after about 300, 340 AD, they started calling the only office in the church basically the priest. And they believed that all the other offices were no longer there. There were no longer any apostles, no longer any prophets, or no longer any evangelists. And that basically there was just this office of pastor or priest. And that's unfortunate, because what the Bible clearly teaches is that while there was definitely the 12, there were other people that were called apostles. Barnabas, for example, was called an apostle. Did you know that? Barnabas was called an apostle. Paul called Barnabas an apostle. Titus was referred to as an apostle. Silas was referred to as an apostle. So there was a number of apostles. So if you go do a little Bible study on every time the word apostle is mentioned, you find that there's certain things that they're supposed to do. And again, the Cliff Notes version of this, is that apostles basically start churches. That's what they're doing. They're equipping churches. They're not just responsible for one location, but they go out and they're starting other churches. I know a man that started over 50 churches. Can you believe that? Think of the reward for somebody that goes out over a period of time and has been able to start 50 churches where there were no churches before. I mean, he's starting churches for people that don't know Christ, and he's bringing people into Christ and starting a church and giving them instructions. Well, that's an apostolic ministry. That's an apostolic ministry. You know, in church on Sunday, we love our hymns. For those of you that come to our 11 o'clock service, I love Diego. And he's funny because, you know, our friend Diego is from Brazil. And a lot of the songs, like this week, we're gonna sing Crown Him with Many Crowns. Don't you love that song? Mm-hmm. Crown Him with, I love that song. And I was talking to him yesterday via text. And I said, how about this song? And he said, I love that song. He said, is that an old song? And I said, well, it was written in 1800 by an Anglican priest. And he said, well, is that old? I said, yes, that's old. So these are new songs for him, but we love those old songs. We love hearing that. Well, the reason I bring that up is because I believe the people that write these songs, that's a prophetic gift. They have the ability to take what God has taught them and take the scriptures and put it into a verse, put it into a poem, and then set the poem to music. And we benefit from it. That's a prophetic gift. That's a prophetic gift. Some of you probably have been to churches before where the traveling evangelists have come. Have you ever been to a church with a traveling evangelist? You can always tell there's a traveling evangelist because there's a trailer outside the back of the, you know. You go around the back of the church and there's a trailer there, you know, and they've got their laundry kind of hooked up, you know, and it's painted on the side. It's kind of dilapidated because evangelists don't make a lot of money, you know. And maybe it's got a spare tire on one side and maybe... It's a traveling evangelist. It's a gift. It's an office of the church. People have this unique gift to be able to be an evangelist, to be able to bring the good news. That's what evangel means, to bring good news. So I personally believe that all of these offices are still available today. Now, they're different. I mean, you know, my friend that started 50 churches, he's not the same as the Apostle Peter. He's not the same as the Apostle Paul. He didn't walk with Jesus for 3.5 years. You know, he probably was not going to have to experience martyrdom because all the apostles, with the exception of John, were martyred. But it's still the same gift. It's just a gift, and we have to use those gifts to the best of our ability. The other reason I say that these are gifts that are for today's church, not the previous, not before, you know, the old apostles, is because verse 11 says, he himself gave some to the apostles. So he gave these gifts, and it's after verse 9, which means after his resurrection. So after his resurrection, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down, and the Holy Spirit gives the church life, and the church is born. And verse 11 says, and God, Jesus, is giving the church these gifts. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And I'm so glad he did. And it says why he did it. It's for the equipping of the saints. So all of these gifts work together. They all work together in order to equip the saints. And I'm glad they do. There's certain things that you're going to learn from an evangelist. There's certain things you're going to learn from a teacher. They might be a little bit different. We do things differently. And I'm glad that God gives us all of these different offices in the church in order to equip the saints. Now, remember I said that we're going to get to this idea till we all come to the unity of faith, which is one of the things that we want to do, is have this unity of faith. John 17 says, Father, I just pray that they would be one. As I'm in you and you in me, I just pray that they would be one in us. And then he says this, he says, so that the world may know that you sent me. And I know I've said this before, but it's my favorite verse. In fact, if you ever get one of my books or something, or if I write a little card to you and stuff like that, I'll often put John 17, 23 on it because it's like my key verse. It's a verse that's kind of motivated me for a long time, encourages me. So that's what we're supposed to be doing. But then it says this, it says, and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. Now, I love the bumper stickers that say, I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. Have you seen those? I'm not perfect. And I like that sentiment. I like that sentiment that being forgiven means something to us, but perfection might be out of our bounds. But I want to encourage you today. I'm equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. That's what I'm doing. I want to encourage you that you also can be perfect. Jesus said it. Jesus in Matthew or Mark 8:48, I'll look it up later, it doesn't matter, says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, if Jesus tells us to do something, that means he gives us the ability to do it. It's not just a goal. It's not like shooting for the moon. He says to be perfect. And I think the problem we sometimes have is the idea of language. Because language changes, don't you know? It changes over a period of time. So fortunately, we have the ability to go back and take a look at the Greek and find out what this actually means. And the Greek word for perfect is a word that's pronounced teleos. And it means complete. It means complete. It means fulfilled. It means accomplished. So here's the thing that we have to understand is that in Christ, we become complete, okay? Our Jewish friends.
Yeah, I'm called a completed Jew.
That's exactly right. Yeah. That's exactly right. You become a Jew.
A lot of Jewish people don't like to hear that. That means that they are not complete then.
That's right. Our Jewish friends that know the Messiah, that become believers, rather than necessarily becoming Christian, they understand themselves as a completed Jew. Because Jesus was able to complete that in us. You see, that's what we have to understand, is that the Bible makes it clear that this idea of a relationship with God is not just a casual relationship. It's a life-changing relationship. Something that didn't exist before now exists. The word that's used about this change, by the way, talking about Greek words, is the word metamorphai. It's the same word that we use as metamorphosis, okay? If you studied insects, you find out that little caterpillars become butterflies. And that process is called metamorphosis. It's a complete change. Little tadpoles become frogs. It's a complete change. In the same way, we as believers change. We no longer are our old self. God does something different to us. He changes us. We're no longer what we used to be. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, and Nicodemus says, oh, Rabbi, you must be a great teacher because nobody can teach like you unless they've come from God. And Jesus responds, he says, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. And they have this amazing story. But what Jesus is telling him is that you don't understand. This relationship that's available to you and soon will be available because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, changes things. Jesus said, it's better that I leave, because if I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And that Holy Spirit is going to change you from the inside out. We're like microwave popcorn, okay? We get changed from the inside out. We went in as a kernel, and we come out as popcorn, okay? It's actually biblical. Jesus said, unless a seed falls to the earth and dies, it can't produce anything. The seed has to die. So my analogy of being a microwave popcorn is really true. That's kind of what happened to you. If you know Jesus, you change. You change. And that's what, in verse 13, it says, until we come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. So if you've got that bumper sticker on your car that says, I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven, I will help you take it off, okay? We'll send Talitha out into the parking lot with the scraper. And Talitha will scrape off that bumper sticker, because I want you to think of yourself as being perfect. Because what Jesus is saying is that he wants you to be perfect. He wants you to be complete in him. He wants you to understand that you don't need anything else. The penalty for your sin has been paid for. It's done. There's nothing that you can do that can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing you can do. People ask me sometimes, they said, are you, Pastor Ken, are you a Calvinist? Have you ever heard that term, Calvinist? Are you a Calvinist? You know, John Calvin was a great teacher. And people that follow John Calvin are sometimes called Calvinists. But you know me better than a lot of people. I don't take those labels, okay? But one of the things that John Calvin taught very correctly was that if you've been changed, if you're like this microwave popcorn, you were a kernel and now you're a piece of popcorn, okay? If you were a seed but now you've germinated, if you once were the old man but you've now been born again, you're now something different, that's permanent. That's permanent. You've changed. You're not, the caterpillar can't go, the butterfly can't become a caterpillar again. It can't happen. You can't go backwards. You can't. Nicodemus knew this. He said, how can I be born again? Can I crawl back into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said, no, you don't understand. You don't understand. I'm talking about a spiritual rebirth, something that happens inside of you, something that changes inside of you. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. And as a result of that, you become different. Sometimes we don't feel it. Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes it takes years. Okay? For some people, it's pretty quick. But God wants you to be built up. He's given you a church. He's given you pastors and teachers to be able to equip you, to be able to teach you the things you need to know. And one of the things he wants you to know is that you can become perfect. You can become complete. You don't need anything else. You've got Jesus. If you've got Jesus, you've got everything you need. You really do. A lot of times we go searching for so many other things. We feel lost sometimes. We feel like we just need something different. But if you've got Jesus, let me tell you, my friend, you've got everything you need. We're going to have an eternity to be able to live in the presence of God. This earth time, whether it's 7 years or 70 years or more, it passes very, very quickly. It really does. We have eternity to look forward to. And God's going to be there with us because the Holy Spirit lives in us. You like that?
Yes.
So let's go on. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And I like this. And I'll tell you why I like it. Because you've got the word doctrine. And right after the word doctrine, you've got trickery of men, cunning craftiness, and deceitful plotting. Okay? Because let me tell you, as a pastor, as a person that went back to school, that studied theology, I see all too often people use the Bible as a weapon with deceitful doctrines, trickery of men, cunning craftiness, and deceitful plotting. There's no need to do that. There's no need to do that. The gospel is actually pretty simple. It really is. God loves you. My granddaughter today at 2 o'clock in the afternoon is taking her second music lesson. And the song that she's going to learn how to play on the piano, hallelujah, is Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for the Bible Tells Me So. Don't you love that? You know, Jesus said, he said, if you want to come to me, you have to come to me like children. You have to be willing to learn, to have wide eyes, to have a mouth that kind of drops open. And you have to have that wonder. God is a wonder. There's a lot of things we're not going to truly understand. The more I read the Bible, the more humble I get, because I realize there's so many things I really don't understand about God. But there will be a time when it'll be revealed to me. Until that time, I'm just going to trust it for what it says. But actually, this idea of who Jesus is and why he came and what we're supposed to do is actually quite simple. It really is. It's really quite simple. I remember when years ago I was a relatively new believer, and there was a gal named Sally that worked with me. And you know, Christians, if you've ever worked in the marketplace and you find out somebody else is a Christian, you become best friends. You know, you become best friends because you have everything in common with your Christian coworker. You know, and you're different than the rest of the people. Well, Sally was a nice gal. She really was. But there were people that were doing this. There were cunning craftiness, trickery of men, and deceitful plotting going on. And it was messing her up. And she went to a prayer seminar and came back unable to pray. Isn't that sad when you think about it? She went to a prayer seminar and she got so messed up by what they were saying about prayer and how you're supposed to pray that she got all messed up. They told her things like, well, you can only pray about something once. Because if you pray about something more than once, then you don't believe the first time that you received it. And if you don't believe, then you're two-faced and a double-minded man receives nothing. And I was a new believer, and I said, Sally, that's messed up. That doesn't make any sense. And I've only been reading the Bible for a short time, but I think there's a couple passages in there where you're supposed to keep on praying. You're supposed to keep on knocking. You're supposed to...
Incessantly.
And yeah, you're supposed to pray without ceasing. And if I only pray things once, I run out of things to pray for. So I think you're kind of messed up. So this is what it's talking about. It's that what happens is, Paul is giving the example that as children, which is the way you're supposed to come to the Lord, children can be confused. And children can sometimes be tossed to and fro and carried by every wind of doctrine. Because so many times the doctrines in a church can sometimes be confusing. And they can tell us things that can get us off track sometimes. You know, I was a pastor down in Nashville, and one of the gals in my church who I loved dearly. I knew her. I knew her husband. I knew her kids. I baptized her daughter. I mean, it was a nice family, and her brother was in a church that believed that they were the only church. They were the only church. Okay. And you had to be baptized as an adult in that church. Otherwise, you weren't a Christian. You had to be baptized by one of their guys, by their method, in their water, or you weren't a true Christian. And they also believed that if you stopped going to that church, then you were lost forever. Okay, you were lost forever. And the only way, it's like playing Monopoly. The only way you could get your property ought to be in mortgage, is you had to buy it back. And they had to buy back their tithes, and they had to buy back their membership, and they had to get baptized again. And I went and visited him because he was ill, and he had liver disease, and he was suffering. And I went and talked to him. In fact, I shared this verse with him. I tried to share with him that, you know, actually the gospel message is pretty simple. And unfortunately, the church that you went to made it too complicated. But God is still there for you. God will bring you back. God is always willing to take back the prodigal son. He's got his arms out for you. He'll meet you halfway. He'll kill the fatted calf. He'll put rings on your fingers. Okay? He'll bring in the musicians so that we can have a party. Because God wants you to come back. And, you know, to this day, I don't know whether he was able to receive my message or not because of this cunning craftiness, this deceitful plotting, this trickery of men had confused him so much, which is so bad. So bad when you think about it. The church is supposed to be equip the saints for the work and the ministry. Instead, they're confusing people, which is sad. That's why in our ministry, we stick with the Nicene Creed. I don't add anything onto it. I don't subtract anything from it. You know, we're going to believe what God has said. We're not going to make it any harder for people to be able to come to Christ. Verse 15, it says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things into him who is the head, who is Christ. And I think that's where I want to focus a little bit. This idea is that We speak the truth in love. You know, often in the Bible, there's going to be some harsh words that are said for people that stray. There's some foolish people, the Bible talks about, foolish people that do things that they're not supposed to do. And then the master returns and he's got to discipline the people. And those are difficult things. And there's times, certain times, when we've got to tell people that maybe the lifestyle they're in is not the appropriate lifestyle. You see, it may not affect their salvation, and that's the point. Their lifestyle may not affect their salvation. Remember what I said before, that once you're a popcorn and you come out of the microwave, you've changed, okay? You've changed, and the Bible gives you instructions on how you're supposed to live your life. And part of the reason they're giving those instructions on how to live your life, not so that you become a colonel again, it's so that the people around you will know who Jesus truly is and what he expects of you. Because if you start acting like you're not supposed to act, they'll think that that change really didn't have any impact on you. They can't see the inside. Go ahead.
Do you believe once saved, always saved?
Well, that's what I just said. I don't think the popcorn can become a kernel. I don't think that the butterfly can go back into the cocoon and become a larva again or a caterpillar. I think the hard part about the once saved versus always saved or whatever is the fact that we don't see what happens in the person's life. You know, when Nicodemus was talking to Jesus, Jesus explained that the Holy Spirit was like the wind. You can't see it coming. You know, the wind you can't see. If you look outside the window, there's wind out there, but you can't see. You see right through it. You can see the trees out in the distance. You can see the lights. You can see the flags. You can see the palm trees. You don't see the wind. And it's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. So when we see somebody and we see that it seems like they used to be a pillar of the church and now they're a dirty, rotten scoundrel, right? And we say, well, maybe they lost their salvation, right? Maybe they lost their salvation. Well, maybe they were never saved in the first place. Maybe they were never saved in the first place. All I know is what the Bible says. So I try not to base my theology based on what I see. I base my theology on what the Bible says. So the Bible says you'll know them by their fruits. I believe that if somebody makes a commitment to Jesus Christ and is baptized and believes and starts going to church, their life is going to change. If that Holy Spirit came into their life, their life is going to change. They're going to be a different person than they were before. There's going to be things about them that change. The Bible calls that fruit, that every good fruit produces, every tree produces fruit. And the ones that produce more fruit, Jesus will even come and prune it so that it produces more fruit. But those that produce no fruit, it will be cut down. That's what the Bible says, will be cut down. And I think that's the idea. I think that's the idea. So I don't get into the idea of Calvinism or, you know, the idea of what's called eternal security. I believe it. I believe it because the Bible teaches it. But I don't try to associate myself on one side or the other, because I think all too often our experiences are clouded by what we see, but God knows the intention and what actually happened to our heart. I hope that helps you. I hope that answers your question. Verse 16, turn the page. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which each part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now that's a mouthful. There's a lot of stuff there. But remember, just before this, we were talking about the edifying of the church, edifying of the body of Christ. That's what the pastors are supposed to be doing, so that we equip the church for the works of ministry, for the unity of the church. And Paul goes on and explains what that unity is looking like. And in this verse 16, he's talking what this unity looks like. From the whole body, we're all joined and knit together by what everyone individually supplies. You see, God's given to each one of us a measure of grace. Each one of us has been given a certain gift. You know, some people have different, did you know that some people have different gifts than others? It's interesting, business has finally figured that out. Back when I first started my job, and probably when you guys were working as well, when I was first working, it seemed like everybody was treated exactly the same. Everybody was treated exactly the same. Everybody was expected to be able to do the same types of things as we went up through the company, and they would work on our faults. They would try to figure out what things we lack, and they try to be working on the weaknesses we have. And that's changed. If you've been to a business school recently, they find that that's wrong. That what you want to do is you want to understand that certain people have certain gifts. And you want to encourage the gifts to grow. And when they lack something, you compensate for it. And you give them somebody to come alongside them, and you change the organization if necessary in order to let it grow. Microsoft was one of the first companies that understood that. So as a result, everybody at Microsoft has kind of a different job function. The ones that have certain gifts, they're allowed to use that gift. And if they're not really good at paperwork, then somebody else does the paperwork. Well, it's the same thing in the church. Everyone has been given a different gift. I remember when I was a kid, I'd get a report card. Remember getting report cards and having to bring them back home to your mom and dad? And I would get good grades. I was a pretty good student. But then, you know what the teacher would write? I'd get like A's and B's, you know, I'd get good grades. And then the teacher on the bottom would write, Kenny, they call me Kenny. Kenny's not living up to his potential. And I hated that. I mean, that wasn't fair. I mean, come on. I mean, if I'm doing the work and I can get the grades, that's good enough, isn't it? But that's what the Bible says. The Bible says we've all been given a gift. All of us have a function in the body of Christ. And this is what verse 16 it says. It said that the whole body works together. It's like a symphony. Have you been to a symphony lately? We were over last year. We went to Epcot. And we went to the candlelight processional. Have you been there? We love the candlelight processional. And there's an orchestra, probably about a 60-piece orchestra. And they've got a choir with a couple hundred people. In fact, there's a little Christmas tree in the middle where people are actually in the Christmas tree, some of the best singers. It's wonderful. It's an orchestra. Well, see, they're all contributing, but they're all contributing their part. And I remember the last couple years, we were sitting over on the left-hand side where the percussion section was. And we recognized the people because we had seen them the year before. It's the same people. And there's this woman in this black suit, and she's got the cymbals, you know, and she's got the xylophone in front of her, and she's got a few things, and the guy next to her has got this big bass drum. And we watch them, and they're coming in just at the right time. The cymbal is clashing just at the right time. And that's how the church is supposed to operate. It's the whole body joined and knit together by what every individual joint supplies or every musician supplies according to the effect of working which each part does its share. It causes growth for the body and the edifying of itself in life. You see, we all have different gifts. We all have different roles. And here's the other thing I want to encourage you with, because we're a group sitting at the Windsor, and this is primarily a residence for seniors, right? And I realize seniors, there's different ages of seniors, but this is what I want to encourage you with. It's that not only do you have certain gifts, but there are certain seasons in your life. Did you know that? There's certain seasons in your life. I remember when I was a young man, I went and talked to my pastor because I was a little frustrated because I felt that I had been called to the ministry, that I was called to be a preacher. And I was working at Ford. In fact, I was still paying off my MBA loans, okay? I'd just gotten a promotion. I got a couple little kids. This is gonna really mess up my life. And my pastor was a great man. And what he told me is, he said, you know, everybody's been given a different gift. And you're thinking somehow that being a pastor is a better gift than others, and it's not. Each one has their own gift. In fact, he said this. He said, you know what the best gift is? He said, best calling is to be a mother. To be a caretaker, somebody, it only lasts for maybe 15 or 20 years from the time your kids are little to the time they're grown up. But it's a unique role that a mother plays that's special, that nobody else can do that quite like a mother can. And that's a high calling. It's a high calling. But it only lasts for a certain period of time. In the same way, he said the same thing with me. He said, if God's put a calling on your heart to end up being a teacher, working in a church, if that's just, God will do that for you. And he did. It took a while, you know. It took a while. I was in my 40s before I finally went back. I got into ministry. I was in my 50s before I went to seminary, okay? Which is actually good, by the way, okay? Because I think when I was younger, I could have easily been swayed one way or the other. But by the time I was 50, I kind of understood this. You know, I couldn't be swayed one way or the other. I kind of knew what I believed, and I was listening. I wanted to learn more, but I couldn't be deceived. So verse 17 says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk in the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. And we'll kind of go back to what Rhoda was saying, which is If you've become a Christian, if the Holy Spirit has come into your life, you are supposed to live a life that's different. Don't go back and hang out with your old friends, okay? Don't go back into your old neighborhood, okay? If you used to hang out in a bar and you're now going to church, don't go back to the bar, okay? Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with walking into a bar. There's nothing wrong with having a casual drink. The Bible doesn't condemn that, okay? But your lifestyle changes. You're called to do different things. And that's what it's saying. It says you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Futility of their mind means that it's completely futile. Even though they're thinking, there's no wisdom in there. They're processing, they're taking things in, but they're not changing. They're not changing. It kind of goes in one ear and out the other. That's the other thing my teachers used to say. Goes in one ear and comes out the other. It's got to stick in there for a while. It's got to stay in there. It's got to rattle around in your brain for a while so that it changes you. It changes you. See, if we're changing, we won't have our understanding darkened. We won't be alienated from the life of God. There should be no more ignorance in us. Ignorance means you're uneducated. Okay? Just means you're uneducated. You don't know what's going on. You know, were you ever in a science class where you had to have a rat? Do you ever have that? You ever go to school and take a science class and you had a psychology class and they gave you a rat? Okay? My wife was a psychology major for a short time and she had a rat. And it was called a naive rat or an ignorant rat. Because a rat, before it's introduced to a maze, you know how rats run through a maze to see how fast they can go through the one and stuff like that? They have to be ignorant. They have to be naive. They haven't experienced the maze. Because if they haven't experienced the maze, then now we can know what learning does to them. And see, that's how we are before we come to Christ. We're ignorant. We're naive. We haven't experienced these things. We don't know right from wrong. We don't know what the Lord expects of us. But once we know what the Lord expects of us, He expects us to perform. If I tell somebody, I mean, I used to do a lot of training. I still do. I train people, and I train them, and I give them some instructions, and I expect them to be able to do what I've instructed them to do. Now I know there's other things I'm going to teach them, but they don't know that yet. They're not responsible for what they don't know. But what Paul is saying is that you already know. See, you've already tasted of the fruit. You've already become part of the body of Christ. You've already been instructed. You're already part of this whole body that's joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies. You're already part of that. Now, don't go back to where you were. Don't go back to where you were and act like all the people that don't know any better. You see, you're supposed to know better, you know? It's kind of like if you have 8 or 9 kids, right? And one's older, right? And all of a sudden you come home after you've been shopping and the house is a mess and stuff like that. Who gets blamed? The old one, right? The eldest. The eldest one gets blamed because he or she should know better. They should know better. The little kids, you understand that they're just going to kind of go along with what their older brother or older sister says. But the older ones are supposed to know better. And that's what Paul is saying. You know better than that. Don't go do the things you used to do. Don't think somehow that that won't rub off on you. I remember my daughter grew up in the church, and that's a dangerous thing. Let me tell you, it's a dangerous thing because she started knowing things way too early, okay? Way too early. She was actually junior Bible quiz champion, okay, of her age group in Michigan. Junior Bible quiz champion. Now, at her age group, it was pretty easy because every other answer was Jesus, okay? So she figured that out. She's very smart, okay? So she figured out that the buzzer, question be answered, she'd hit the buzzer, and if she just said Jesus, half the time she was right. But she was junior Bible quiz champion. So when she got to be a little older, a teenager, she started pressing in on her mom and dad to see exactly what we would let her do, what we would let her do. And she wanted to go some places that her mom and dad, you know, her mother and I, just knew that it was not the right place for her to go. And you can imagine, 14, 15, 16-year-old girls, there's a lot of places they should not go, right? In fact, I kind of wanted to put her in a barrel, you know, and kind of put the top on the barrel, a little hole in the barrel so she could breathe, but I wanted to keep her. But she wanted to go out. So she would tell me that she wanted to go someplace, and I'd say, you know, Heather, I just don't think that's the best place for you. I don't think that's the best place for you to go. And she said, she grew up in the church. She knows the Bible. And she said, well, Daddy, you know, Jesus spent time with sinners. Jesus spent time with sinners, you know? And I said, well, here's the thing, okay? You're not Jesus. You're not Jesus. And see, here's the thing. Jesus had more of an impact on the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the sinners than they did on him. That's the issue. You can go back into the Gentile world. You can go back into the places that you used to be if you have more of an impact on them than they do on you. But Paul's instruction is for the majority of us that are all too easily influenced by the people around us rather than being the influencer of the people that we're interacting with. That's what Paul is saying. He says, they having their understanding darkened, they're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And we'll kind of stop with that. It's interesting, isn't it, that all too often the Bible will talk about like the blindness of the heart. Now, if you've taken a biology class or if you've just been around for a while, you realize that your heart isn't the one that sees. Your eyes see, right? Your heart pumps blood. But this is used often in the Bible. It talks about the blindness of our heart or the hardening. Remember, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, which didn't mean he had hardening of the arteries, okay? He didn't have a heart attack. And meant that his mind was darkened. He could no longer see what God was doing. His heart was hardened. And there's a good point on that. One of the things we say, that the difference between truly understand, knowing God, okay, and knowing God, okay, I'm using the same word, knowing about God and knowing God is about 12 inches. Mm-hmm. It's about the difference between the head and the heart. Because there's things that can go into your head that will rattle around in there. You might be able to know it, but you need to internalize it. Paul is saying that their heart has become blind. It's become blind. There's something they should know, but they're not internalizing it. They're not bringing it into their heart. They're not allowing it to take place. You know, you can resist the Holy Spirit. You can resist the Holy Spirit. We know that because the Bible tells us that there are many people that resist it. Jesus said, he talks about some cities. He said, if they would have known what you would have known, they would have repented. They would have repented. But you've resisted the Holy Spirit. There are certain places that Jesus went and it says he could not accomplish many miracles because of the hardness of their heart, because of their unbelief. There's ability for them to resist it. Now, don't get me wrong. God will accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Okay, I'm not talking about absolutely. I mean, if God wants to smack you, he's going to smack you. If God wants to change your heart, he's going to change your heart.
He did that to Saul.
He did that to Saul. But there is an opportunity for you to be like this. You can be blind in your heart, who past feelings have given themselves over to the lewdness to work all in cleanliness with greediness. There's all too often an opportunity for people to be able to associate more with their old self. And going back to your question, what happens is that Paul's telling you, you know, if you've experienced Christ, you better start growing. And if you're not growing, you need to spend time figuring out why you're not growing. Because God's got plans for you. But if you're still being whipped around like children, if you're still hanging out with sinners, if you haven't found yourself changing, you got to find out what it is in your heart that needs to be changed. Because God wants you to change. There's going to be growth. There's going to be fruit. If you're reading, if you're drinking from the Bible, if you're drinking the true spiritual nourishment, if you're praying and if you're visiting, if you're spending time with God, there'll be growth, and that growth is going to change you. You like it?
Yes.
Good. Let me pray, and then we'll talk a little bit more. Father God, we want to thank you. Thank you, Lord, for these scriptures. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to.
You've been listening to Faith Dialogue with Pastor Ken Baer, recorded live at Celebrate Seniors, a ministry of faith dialogue. You can listen to or watch all of the recordings at Faith Dialogue by going to www.faithdialogue.org.